Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, we appreciate everybody that's here. You are here. If you're watching tonight, you're here, and we're so thankful for your presence and mostly for the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of Holy Spirit, and everything that He's provided for us. I'm excited. Thank you, Jesus, about this walk. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Magnify you. Mochre elechini ol genese. Monde kerese tiete. Monde kerese tiete. Mechado. Ha nisikidiata. Munde ingaha. Jena karoso. Many other paths, but one path I've given to my church. Rich or poor, male, female, no matter what the nations, I've given one path, and that is the foundation of my word in Scripture, says the Spirit of grace. Many will have a certain calling in which I'll highlight and bring to a place of where they follow after their particular avenue. But there is only one path. It is those things that I've laid down for my church worldwide to walk into me, says the Spirit of grace. Those things of the flesh will always prove themselves to be things of the flesh. No matter what they solicit from excitement and things of appealing to the flesh, as if they offer some quick answer, know this. The answers that I've given to you that will establish you are not quick, but they are everlasting, says the Spirit of grace. They do involve you coming to a place of commitment as my church goes forward in these things, but they are everlasting. They will not fail you. They will not let you down in the hour of temptation, says the Spirit of grace. But they'll uphold you even without your solicitation as if to search for these things. In the time of trouble, those things that you've sowed by my word and by my Spirit in you will uphold you, says the Spirit of grace. And you'll not even need to search for them, nor try to discover where are these things. For they'll uphold you in the hour of struggle, in the hour of temptation, in the hour of testing, and in the hour of trial. This will be the separation of my church that follows my path in these last days into the fullness of revival, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Wow, He just caught me in a step. Praise God. I like that. Just caught me in a step. Thank you, Jesus. I was standing like this. I was like perpendicular to the street. The street was like there, and there was a woman. This is what I woke up to Sunday morning. There was a woman here, and there was a woman here. A dream. They weren't in my bedroom. And we were looking, the street was behind us, like this was the street, and we were looking through almost like a plate glass window watching something out there in the field, or something was going on. I don't know what was happening, but that wasn't our attention. This woman, she didn't say much, but she was in total agreement with me. And this woman was a chatterbox. She just was talking like... You know, I just listening. And man, she was so excited. You know how you were excited when you first read Dave's book for the first time? And you see all these horizons. You see all these possibilities of things that you never knew was possible in Christ. The healing and ministry of the Holy Spirit, your health, your mental health, your emotional health, everything was right there in that book. And she was a chatterbox, and she was like so excited about what she had found. And she had found it through a group, I guess, like the group represented by me and this lady standing there beside me. And she didn't say anything hardly the whole conversation. She just nodded her head and said, yes, yes, like this is absolutely true. And this lady was in a quandary because she loved everything she had heard. But then she also was trying to tell me in so many words, well, if I go this path that I'm seeing now, do I have to drop all of these formula preachers and all these drop the mic preachers? Something that'll give you a formula, and man, boy, it sounds good. You do this, 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 and then that works. God is not a formula God. He's a God of relationship. Your Father, He didn't create you to bring you into formulas. He created you as a son or a daughter to bring you into fellowship, that you could walk with Him on a continual basis. And she said, I don't know what all she said. It was so, you know how a dream, you just know something. And she said, well, I got to drop all these drop the mic preachers. Man, they really they excite me. They don't say what you're saying. This is not necessarily, there's two different paths. And I said, lady, listen, I wasn't trying to be mean to her. I said, in the dream, I was like, I don't care what you do. It really doesn't matter to me. I don't care if you don't want to go this path, it's okay. I'm not going to even try to convince you. But I will tell you this. I've been down your path. I've been down your path. See, when you're saved at 11, filled with the Holy Spirit at 12, and grow up, there's nothing that anybody ever comes to me. There's nothing that anybody ever comes to me and said, have you heard this preacher, what he's preaching? I've heard that before. I've heard that before. It's just a big circle. It just circumvents itself. I'm talking about formula preachers, drop the mic. Wow, that's in 40, 50 years. No, I don't know. How old am I? I've heard it. I've yet in the last 10 years to hear somebody say something that's like, I mean, been there and done that, and we've already. But many of those guys I followed at times. I told the man, I said, ma'am, I don't care what you do. It's okay. You don't have to follow this. I'm not going to argue with you. But I will tell you this. I've been down that path, and that path, those paths always dead end. There's always an end to those things, and they leave you stranded. Formulas will always leave you stranded looking for an answer of why they didn't work. And I said, all I can say is on this path, and I just named the four pillars to her real quick in the dream. I said, in praying in tongues and worship and fasting and meditation of the word, if you do those things, you never come to an end. You never come to an end of the possibilities. And there are, and I did tell her this, there are many, I said, I've faced many different trials on this path. But I've never, ever come to a place where I was exhausted and come to a place where I exhausted all my revenue of encouragement and said, I want to quit. Because on this path, there's a never-ending strength and encouragement. It's a redundance. It's an inertia. In itself, no matter what the trial, if you do these things, they always replenish themselves with more strength. No matter what the battle, they always, it's that will. It's what Ezekiel, what did he say? I saw a will inside of a will. In other words, one turbine was pushing another one. Thou wilt keep him, Isaiah 26, right? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, peace, peace. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. That's the will inside the will. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, what better way? Praying in tongues, worship, spending whatever kind of time you can So what is peace? Peace. And this isn't even anything. Peace, peace is this. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It is a redundance. It's a peace backed up by a peace. It's a peace that says, hey, I'm going through hell. But if why do I not feel like quitting? Why do I still feel like? But you know what? If you're with a formula, if you're with a formula preacher, and I'm not trying to run down preachers, but I'm just saying mindsets. If you've got this worked out and you put it on paper, because he said, and you put it, well, I do this and I do this. And that replaces makalisete, time, fellowship, and intimacy. If that, you'll come to a place where you'll say, my God, which one of these things am I doing wrong? What am I failing in? Is it one or three or six or seven that's not working for me? There is no formula in him. You can tear that up, throw it aside, because all the formula you'll ever need is a place of intimacy and praying out the mysteries. Fasting helps. Fasting reduces that argument of the flesh. It reduces it to a place where you'll always have the flesh, but it'll be like some little barking. It won't be a bulldog. It'll be a chihuahua that's 3 pounds, and you're just like, I don't want to kick you. Go. Ow. It won't be an 85-pound bulldog. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what brought all that on. Maybe that tongue, I think. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just lift your hands? We exalt you, Jesus. Miracolosola tiete. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory. Well, the movie we went to see on Sunday night, and some went Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon, it was really great. It was so good, wasn't it? I had people sit behind me in church, service. It was a service, but Vladi said, Pastor, next time tell us to bring more tissues, because we all, but it was really good, real living proof of doctor certified healings. Hallelujah. Well, my job tonight is real simple. It's not much more than just read scripture, a chapter. I'm sure I'll comment. He'll comment. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray also. Hey, 7:38. Just seeing that now. That's the time. Is it 7:38 or 7:48 where they shoot them up into space? So they got four astronauts going up to get the two, and they're going to leave two and bring two back, or all four back, coming back. They've been up there 9 months. I bet you those two want to come home. 9 months at a space station. What's that? Only supposed to be there 9 days. Hey, Candy and I were going out there you can watch it from Immokalee. We watched the Starlink. You know they're shooting the Starlink capsules off almost every day. But if you know where they're, if you're looking, because the 29's north, it's going almost straight north. But from our house, if you look about 2 o'clock, if it's dark enough and there's not a whole lot of cloud coverage, you can see that fireball going straight up into heavens. And so I thought it was going to be at 9, and I said, oh, Candy, we're going to go watch it, because my idea was we're going to drive out just north of town and pull off in that field over there so there's no trees and no light pollution. You could see it real good. But then they mess it up, and they're shooting them off right now. 9 months, dear Jesus. But the thing is, it's not like being in a – it's still – I wouldn't want to be up there, but it's 365 feet long, longer than a football field. It's from end zone, outside to outside. And there's 5,600 square feet living area. It's got like five or six. It's got a place for five or six bedrooms, two bathrooms, a gym, gymnasium. It's huge. Over 24,000 feet in it overall. That's a, you know, this church is, you're looking at like maybe 2,500 in here. And so maybe they don't want to come home. Maybe they're like, this is a lot better than where I live, you know. So, but yeah, they've been up there too long. So, Father, we just pray in Jesus' name as they go up there to retrieve those astronauts over the next couple of days, that this whole mission will go well and that they will be retrieved and brought back out of space. And then in the name of Jesus, keep the ones that are going to stay. And Lord, bless the message tonight as we read your word, and we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about revival. Is, and we know this, it's not without cost. And when I say it's not without cost, Pastor Dave used to say, he said, you could count the people. Well, first of all, he'd say, revival's a pretty easy or simple equation. It's pretty, if you're going to do the math on revival, he says it's pretty, and a lot of people don't like to hear this, but there's a happy ending to this. But he said the revival equation is this, if you do the math on it, you just have to get past every single thing that Satan throws in your path as a revivalist to stop you and not quit and get past those and get on the other side. Because on the other side of all that chaos and all that stuff to stop you is revival. Then he would say it makes sense that only a handful of people have ever... He said, well, you could take a hand and have fingers left over of the people or churches or nations or however you want to put it that have ever entered in. But we've come to something else. We've come to a place, and we built upon that, and we stand upon the shoulders of Pastor Dave and the synergy of that. But at the same time, we understand going forward prophetically and with everything that God has spoken in his word and to us, nationwide and worldwide, that there is going to be and there is a church overall where there are going to be not just a few, but millions that enter into this. Millions and millions and millions. And a harvest, really, we're believing for over a billion souls. What's there, 8-point-something now, billion people. And a lot of those are already Christians, but we're looking for at least another billion, maybe two or three. We want a plentiful harvest in these last days. And so all of those are going to be swept into revival. I think maybe one of the best ways to say it now is this, having the understanding we have, is that there are few that ever last long enough in the authority of the praying church to birth it. Now, once it's birthed, and it's in the process of really being birthed now, but for those that are have the authority, in other words, they've crucified the flesh, their own sound enough doctrine to know what God really wants to do, and they're doing the four pillars, there's few and far between, as in total numbers. I'm not talking about just dozens of people. I'm talking about, you know, worldwide, and especially in the United States, that ever get past falling out of prayer, staying in. And the whole thing is this, and you know this, let me remind you of something you know. Your tests and trials are not really about you. You say, well, I feel like they're about me. And I think every one of us feel like that. When our bodies are being attacked or our emotions are being attacked, we're like, don't tell me this isn't about me. I know I can feel this. You don't feel this. I feel this. But it is, you're just the vehicle that he's attacking, the enemy is attacking, to stop you, because you really are a threat. You really are a threat. And if you don't stop and you don't relent, you're not only going to be used in the church, but you're used as an intercessor, male or female, to be brought to bring in this great authority to planet Earth. And this, man, I am so excited, because I'll tell you this. I know that there's a snap, there's a break, there's a point where the scales are tipped and atmosphere moves in and darkness moves out, and things change. They really change. You're talking about, you know, we're in a process of change in America. And I don't try to tip, you know, say that everything that's happening in the government is necessarily a typification of what's happening in the spirit. But in some ways it is. Some ways it's, you know, President Trump said it's going to hurt for a while to get everything straightened out. And we see that in the stock market, and we see different things, and, you know, the tariffs and all that stuff. He says he said, I think they used the term the other day, it's like the country has to go through a detox. It really has to go through a detox. It has been so, you know, far out there with so many ideologies and the way that we've handled our money, that now it's in a correction. And as long as it's in the correction, it's in turmoil. But I do believe this, that after it's all over, things are going to be a whole lot better, spiritually and financially for the nation. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is really a pretty easy assignment, just to read these scriptures, because this is something that we look at. And there's a lot of the church, there's a lot of your fellow brethren and sisters that are in incredible war. And we don't talk about that a lot, and we don't highlight that a lot. And sometimes it's totally fine to just tell somebody, pray for me. That's just totally fine. I'm going through this. I'm walking through this. Although I will say this, please, and you've heard me say this before, and we've got scripture to read, so I don't want to get off on this too much. And I certainly don't want to make this a personal pet peeve. I want it to be a scriptural. But you're going to run in on this walk, maybe in this church, maybe another church, maybe people on this path that just excessively want to talk about their challenges. They just want to excessively talk about what they're going through physically. And sometimes we kind of think, well, that's a leader, or that's a pastor, or that's somebody I totally respect, so maybe it's okay with God. I very respectfully say this, it's not okay with God. It's okay to concisively tell somebody, man, I'm going through hell, war with me. But kind of after that, okay. You don't need to sit down at every meal, or especially, please, I hope all of you online or in here don't have anybody on social media that you're bantering, or that you're going back and forth, and they're telling you all of their struggles, and then you're telling them all. That is not conducive to healing. It sounds like it can be a catharsis, like, okay, I got a catharsis, I got a clean. At some point, it's been said. And after that, it only regenerates a kind of faith towards. Don't shout me down, because I'm preaching real good. Be careful. Be careful with even people that you respect. I don't know how to tell you. You'll just have to ask God how to deal with people. I'm not telling you to be rude with anybody. But just be careful. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is Paul, a little bit later in this chapter, talking about what he had gone through and what he was going through. Now, for lack of a better term or expression, rather, the world says it this way: misery loves company. Well, we don't love misery, and we don't want our fellow brothers and sisters to be in misery. But we do take hope together that when you're in a war and I'm in a war, it's like it encourages me that you're in there and you won't quit. And if you're not going to quit, I'm not going to quit. It's like, okay, I don't like it. You're in a war, but when I hear about your war and you're still in there and you're still going forward, it's like, okay, that encouraged me. Your fight encourages me. Your fight, your unrelentlessness in the fight encourages me. So praise God. So Paul encourages us here with some of the things that he says. And then really, I'm just going to read this chapter as I go along and then give you some Greek definitions to some words to kind of help you understand what he was saying. Now, let me just read for a little bit here. Therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And this is where he starts his testimony. And we understand Paul more than all the apostles except John died for Christ, which is incredible. But Paul lived a persecuted life. He really did. And in 2 Timothy, when he says, I know in essence he's writing to Timothy and he's telling that his time of departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only for I, but for all those who live godly. But I'll tell you, at 65 or 68, whatever he was, something along there, I mean, he left the planet at my age and younger than some of you in here. But I don't know that, I mean, he said, for me to die is Christ, it's gain, but to stay with you, it's more beneficial. But I'm thinking, by the time that he had went through all this stuff, he was like, man, it's a vacation time. Go ahead and take my life, because if I can't wait. This is like going to summer camp. We're headed towards good things. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen in vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Let's just break down a few words here. I'm not going to try to pronounce these. Thalibo, it's a Greek word. It means this. It means to press as grapes, press hard, a compressed way, narrow, straightened, contracted. Metaphorically, it means to trouble, afflict, distress. How many have ever felt pressed? Oh, come on. Just totally pressed on every side. But then he says this, and it's another word that's very, very similar. I'm not going to even try to pronounce all these words. I'm just going to tell you what their Greek definition, according to Thayer's, is. It almost is the same definition, but it's the not. It's the not part, or the other opposite. To be in a narrow place. So he says here, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. And not distressed, the word distressed here is to be in a narrow place, to straighten, compress, cramp, reduce to straits, to be sorely straitened in spirit. So what's the difference? One says it's basically, it sounds like the same words. It's to be compressed. It's like to be in a compression tank, and it's be in a strait where the strait where it just seems like there is no, and there's another expression here that is even better for this, but there seems to be no answer for this. And yet he says, because of Christ, what we have in this earthen vessel, because of the excellency of it, even though we're in feeling this strait, and this doesn't make sense to the natural mind, we're still not, as he would say in this Greek word, not in a narrow place. See, that's the natural is telling you there's no room to move. The spirit is saying that's a lie. It's like Jesus Christ in you takes, how did I put it in my notes? Let me see if I can just, I thought I would remember, but Jesus takes the sore, because he takes the sore out of sorely, because that's part of the definition, sorely and a sorely straight. Jesus takes the sore out of sorely. Hallelujah. It's like, I don't know why this isn't just destroying me. This should have destroyed our marriage. It should have destroyed our life. It should destroy me. I don't know why that I don't know why that I'm not like a nervous wreck. He said, it doesn't make sense. And that's what Paul is saying, because Christ in you, this walk, this path, he says, perplexed. I think him describing this is probably one of my favorite. I'm not glad that he was going through this. You know, Paul is the guy that in, this is 2 Corinthians 4, but by the time he gets to 2 Corinthians 11, Dave used to say 2 Corinthians 11 was the chapter 11 that Satan put on Paul. Chapter 11, you know, is bankruptcy. And Satan filed a bankruptcy notice on Paul. He said, everywhere I go, it's this, 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 and this. But here he used this word perplexed. And this word perplexed means to be without resources. So how did he say this? He says, we're troubled on every side. Okay, that's one. Thank you for that, Paul. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He was talking about himself, the apostles with him, and you can expand this to the entire body of Christ. Perplexed means to be without resources, to be in a straits, to be left wanting, to be embarrassed, to be in doubt, not to know which way to turn, to be at loss with oneself, be in doubt, not to know how to decide or what to do, to be perplexed. Hallelujah. doesn't sound too encouraging on that part, but he's going to get to something better here. He said, Paul is saying this, I have faced many times in this walk where I'm walking, where there seemed to be no answer. Or in the natural, I should be embarrassed by the trust that I have put on this path. Or perplexity meant, as we just read those words, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. I don't know why. I know none of you have ever heard this. I don't know why I haven't yet received the full manifestation yet. And that's the power of perplexity. The war against the mind, the war against the emotion. Well, we know this according to this. And if you're listening, I'm holding up the Bible. We know according to the Bible that it all boils down to maturity and growth and a place of change. We have heard all the messages, and I don't have to preach it to you, all of you. We all agree together that if, you know, the same message, if Jesus walked through the wall, he would raise him up no matter what I couldn't do. Okay, that's square one, and we're like, yes. But the perplexity is still, even when you know that, Gary's teaching some great messages on recoding the brain, and that's a big part of this. List to those messages. But even as far as we've come, the war is many times a place of perplexity. The enemy comes, the flesh comes. Why did they die? Well, I know why they died. It's because I'm not mature enough. I know, but the argument's still there. Or why, after I have been fighting for so long, am I still fighting this same battle in my body or in my flesh? Don't stop. Don't stop. That's the war. That's the perplexity. Or perplexity is also this. I don't know why it turned out the way this turned out. This did not turn. This didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to be. And it looks like utter failure. It looks like life's not going to be like I planned it. Oh, but thank God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Paul said, not in despair. He said, even in that place, there is not the word despair here is a big word in the Greek, and it means to not to be utterly at lost, not to be utterly destitute of measures or resources, or not to renounce all hope, because you got to put the not in here because he prefaced each this with that, not to renounce all hope, or not to be in despair. You don't understand, but on this path, there is the undergirding of this. If you pray in the Spirit, if you give yourself over to these things that don't make sense, when these things of perplexity come, and they come on this walk, and they come to every group that ever said, they come to this precipice, and they say, this is too despairing. We've done this too long, and it still doesn't work like we thought. So let's go to another resource. And the resource must be a formula. And I'll guarantee, Satan always offers every group at some point a formula. Or if you cannot get the miracles, then church, the next best thing, and always is very satisfying, is church growth. And church expansion, because that's like, oh man, because you're like perplexed, like she died, he died, that elder still fighting a battle in his body. Then they love God, and I mean, I'm not talking about secret sin or anything. They're just in a war, and the perplexing is, this doesn't work, this doesn't work, this doesn't work, this doesn't work. So the way that he's taken the trinket of, and church growth is great, but we want church growth on the other side of every argument of perplexity. And when he brings church growth, like the opportunity of a formula, and if you ever bite that bait and you ever get stimulated by church growth, you will begin to turn from the things that kill the flesh, because that's the only way you get there, is the dying process. And then you'll relish, and then you'll say, oh my God, yes, we're not having the miracles, but look, we got 1,000 people. Which one? So, and the other thing too is, I'll guarantee you this. Well, while I'm describing this, some of you don't begin to say, man, that would, Pastor, can we do that? But I'll guarantee you that the moment that you stop or you take your foot off the gas on killing the flesh, a lot of things that were attack just kind of go away. They just kind of go away. Sometimes, not all infirmities are a devil. I mean, and if you're going through an infirmity and it is a devil, it's not because you're evil. It's just the devil's trying to stop you. But if a devil is a devil of infirmity and you're fighting that thing and he's trying to stop you from going forward, and he's got his finger in some part of your body as far as trying to manipulate it to cause that pain, if you start backing off, he'll back off. You're like, wow. But oh, thank God. Thank God that we are not at utter loss, even in the midst of perplexity. 2 Corinthians 4:9 said, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. The word persecuted means to run or to flee, to put to flight, drive away. I'm going with Thayer's here because it was a lot more than just Strong's. To run swiftly in order to catch a person. However, how many of you have ever felt like that there's something right on your heels? Yeah. To catch a person or a thing, to run after, to press on, figuratively, of one who is in a race, run swiftly to reach a goal, to pursue in a hostile manner, in any way whatever, to harass, trouble, molest one, to persecute, to be mistreated, to suffer persecution on the account of something. Without the idea of hostility, to run after, follow after, metaphorically, to pursue, to seek after, eagerly, earnestly, endeavor to acquire. But he says that we are not, even in that kind of atmosphere, not forsaken, which means to abandon, desert, to leave in a strait, leave helpless, totally abandoned, utterly forsaken, to leave behind among, to leave surviving. It's like there is a counterpart contradiction to every single one of these things that Paul said that they were going through, he was going through. And these things cannot exist in the natural. They have to exist in the spirit realm. Because it was like a mirror. This is in the natural, but he used almost the same words to represent the confidence that was generated by someone that was in the spirit that said, I don't know why I should have come to the end of my hope. I should be in total despair. Cast down, basically, and if you read other commentaries, cast down means to be cast down so hard that the breath is knocked out of you. And yet, you're not forsaken. And that's the walk that we're on. That's the absolute walk that we're on. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. Not destroyed. So I said, why in God's name would anyone volunteer for anything that's similar to this kind of war? Because he says in chapter or verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, here's the key, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, in our mortal body. See, here's the thing. The other doesn't necessarily work for you. You can lip service this walk. And then when you get in a strait, you are going to be discouraged. And nobody likes a trial. I don't think anybody applauds or says, I really like what I'm going through physically or emotionally or spiritually or financially. But what Paul is saying to us here is that there's an undergirding that never wants to, it will never let you quit. It just won't let you quit. Even on your worst day, there's still a hope against hopelessness. There's still a hope against despair. And he said the reason for this was that we were always in this place that we were in a dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, if you give yourself over to this mortification process, there comes out of that, he says, the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. That life, that Zoe, that God-given life, there's something that all trials, all tests, it's worth the trade-off. Whatever he does to come to stop us, 5 minutes in his presence is so worth the fight and the assurance that what we've been given, Sister Barbara, it is worth knowing that at the end of this journey, I would rather die having not received and yet stay on this walk than to trade one moment or one iota of what he's asked us to do. And I know that you believe and feel that as well. Let's play, Harry. I had a couple of the blueprint prophecies, but let's just play the one that'll take us up to the 8:30 hour. But this is what Paul said. Let me read the rest of this. He said in verse 10, for we which live are alway, or you could say all the way, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. We're just going to listen. This is only a few minutes long. This is endure the fight. So let's listen to this, this particular blueprint.
For many of your hearts are turned aside, fighting the battle, some on many fronts, financially, physically, emotionally. For the drain and the fight of the battle has been part of your distraction. But I say to you, lift yourself up. Shake yourself. And let me stir you. Let me stir you beyond the place that you walk at today. Let this be a place where I infuse my strength into your hearts, that it goes beyond a determination of the mind, but a strength infused by my Spirit to cause you to begin to continue day and night to pray the mysteries, to walk in my Spirit and to pray in my Spirit. Leave the parking lot today praying in the Spirit. Fellowship at times all through the day with me and others, intermittent praying. Find yourself praying in the Spirit, because in it my desire is to lift you up. I desire to take you past the burdens and the fight. I've asked you to endure in the fight. I've asked you to endure in the fight, but I've not asked you to endure the things that have come that bring the fight. I've not asked you to endure sickness, depression, poverty, as to let them rule over you or lord over you. But I've asked you to endure a fight against them, a good fight. But let me take the weight of this fight, saith the Spirit of grace. While you are worshiping me and giving yourself over to tongues and to my word, know this, that I'm building you up on your most holy faith. I'm preparing inside of you a continual answer against those things that have come to lead you astray with such a force against your emotions that it's hard to stand. Let me shore you up. Let me be a father to you. Let me once again get over to you how much I love you as my sons and as my daughters. In my strength, in my affirmation of my love to you, there is a great strength, saith the Spirit of grace. Give yourself over to this place. The more you do it, the more you'll come up. The more you'll stand. When you forget for a day or a season, go right back in. I will continue to be there to remind you. You're not lost. You're mine. I know where you're at.
Hallelujah. 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 We've got just a few more minutes. I think we can get that other one in before 8:30. Let's listen to this one. Intimacy is the hour. Pray in the Spirit. Listen.
For many of you, saith the Spirit of grace, for I'm saying to you in your spirit, that compass that is beyond all reason, it's beyond the mind, it's deeper than intellectual thought. The cry of heaven is for you to come away. Come away with me, saith the Spirit of grace. To you that are hearing this cry, to you it feels like there's a desire inside of you. You'd just be satisfied to go and sit somewhere and exhaust yourself in prayer, praying the mysteries until nothing was left, hour after hour, moment after moment. This is the cry that I'm giving to the church that has ears to hear. Come away with me, my beloved. Come away with me, for I must woo you into a place of intimacy to have you as the forerunners to this great outpouring. Will you do it? Will you come away? Will you find that private place and that corporate place to seek me and to sit and come away? Will you push back the hours and find room for me and sacrifice time? Will you find the way through my wisdom to steal moments and time to pray and intercede. For I'm laying on my church, male and female, young and old, a desire to pray, a desire to intercede. Even those who do not consider themselves as intercessors, I'm laying upon you the burden of intercession. For did I not say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light? There's a refreshing in this burden. All who take it on, all who receive it and embrace it, find life, saith the Spirit of the Lord. There is a death to the flesh, but a life to the Spirit. The trade-off is beyond measure, saith the Spirit of grace. The trade-off is beyond measure. Seek me. Find opportunity. Find excuses to steal away and sit with me and pray. Bocarese. So much depends on you. You've not even yet realized how much depends on you. You've not yet realized how jealous I am over you. I'm very jealous. Very jealous in a godly manner over you, saith the Spirit of the Lord. For I birthed you for this reason, and therefore, like a mother that would protect her children, like a father that would watch over and keep back that which would come in to molest and to destroy, my spirit watches over this place and all other places where this cry is going out and where ears, spiritual ears, are being able to hear these things, saith the Lord. I'm very gentle with those. I put on your right hand and on your left bumper rails to cause you to be able to know yes to this and no to that, because all things, though they are lawful, they are not expedient. Though many things might be permissible, they're not expedient to you that are hearing this cry from heaven. Come away, come away, come away with me, my sons and daughters. Long after, lust after, with a godly lust, with a desire that exceeds all desires in this earth, to know me in intimacy. There's a reward for you. Not just in heavenly places and times to come, but there is a reward present tense, saith the Spirit of grace. When I wrap my arms around you and use you in intercession to change many things in the days ahead, when you watch these things, I'll witness to you on the inside, your prayers did these things. Your prayers opened up an avenue for this one to be healed and that one to be delivered and many things to be set in the progress of this outpouring. You'll rejoice. You'll be exceedingly glad when others can't understand your joy. You'll be like a mother that gave birth. Both male and female, you'll understand the joy of giving birth. I've called you. I saw you before you were born, having a timelessness in myself. And I desired many, many to go this route. But by your own election, you've chosen. So I come to you with a jealousy. I come to you with a desire. And I'm placing that desire stronger and stronger inside of you. Pecaroso. Mega lo crocete. Incredible gladness is in front of you in the days ahead, saith the Spirit of grace. You'll be glad for every moment that you fought back the temptation to quit. You'll be glad for every moment that you walk past an offense that could have diverted you from the right hand to the left. You'll watch the children come in, the little ones that'll be healed. You'll watch people from all walks of life come in and be healed. Yes, the children coming out of the groves, coming out of the pastures, coming out of places of obscurity, you'll watch them be healed. And you trade another 10 lives for more of the opportunity to give yourself over to this divine intercession, saith the Spirit of grace. Intimacy is the hour that you live in. I call you apart. I desire you as a jealous husband with a godly desire for that which he has received, that which has been given to him. My Father has given me my espoused bride, and I'm very jealous over you. I hold you with the greatest regards. I nurture you wherever I can, and I fill you wherever I can when you give me this. Come away with me. Come away with me, my bride.